Amen. I think I just got a new favorite song. Wow, that was tremendous. And thank you so much for that. What a great message in the song, "Where Others See a Shepherd, God May See a King." How good is that? That's excellent. Well, take your Bible with me. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Today is Father's Day, and so I thought I would preach to the man a little bit in the room. And not that I don't do that on a regular basis, but focusing specifically on fathers and fatherhood. Let me say from the outset of the message that parenting is not an exact science. Parenting is not an exact science. What may work for one family might not work for another. By the way, that is why if you've adopted a particular parenting philosophy, keep it to yourself unless someone asks you about it, okay? It doesn't necessarily work. And many parents who have any level of experience at all in regard to parenting understand that what worked with one kid in the same home doesn't necessarily work with another kid in that home. Because kids growing up in the same home, having come from the same biological parents, they can be very, very different people because God makes everyone in a different way. Because of that, parenting is not an exact science. Being a dad is an incredibly difficult balancing act. It really is. It's incredibly difficult because men are expected to be the leaders of their home. You say, "Pastor Monty, are you patriarchal?" The answer is yes. I believe that men are the leaders of their home. But I also believe that men have to lead on biblically, which means leading from a heart of love. That is always true both in marriage and in child rearing. But I also believe this, that the bottom line is a man has to balance biblical expectations with practical application in the lives of his children. For example, and I want you to think about this verse. You all know the verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Okay, the Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Okay, so here we have over here the provoking to wrath. You say, "Pastor Monty, what does that mean?" It means do not do things that purposely infuriate your children. Do not do that. But rather, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now listen carefully. It is not saying, well, don't make them mad, so have no limits. Don't make them mad, so set no boundaries. Don't make them mad, so let them be free range to do whatever. No, it doesn't say that. It says, don't provoke children to wrath, to anger. Don't do that. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There is a difference between provocation and bringing them up. And it is the tension that exists between those two things that is the balancing act for a man who is the head of his home. Another verse I would bring to your mind would be this, Colossians 3:21. Bible says that we're not to provoke our children to anger lest they become discouraged. So it's similar to the Ephesian passage, but just a little bit different. Do not provoke your children to anger lest they be discouraged. Some people provoke their kids. The kids just get angry and there's a blow-up. Other people, based, by the way, largely on the nature of the child, other people provoke their children, and rather than there being a blow-up, there comes a spirit of discouragement, we might use the word resentment, that settles in over the heart of the child. But in both cases, Ephesians and Colossians, the Bible places the responsibility on the shoulders of the parent. We're going to focus on the men this morning. On the shoulders of the parent to be non-provocative. And you say, "Pastor Monty, can you give me specifics?" I'm going to, but it will be how you apply those specifics with your children that will be unique to your experience. I can only give you some general do's and don'ts this morning. You have to apply them specifically to your children. You know your children far better than I do, and there should be a relationship there. So we're not to provoke, we're to bring them up, we're to be careful not to provoke to anger lest they would become discouraged. But the question, it begs the question, what is it that provokes children? I could probably speak for 3 hours or more on this topic because the Bible is filled with things. But I'm going to give you some primary things, and I want you to open your heart, gentlemen, especially, and I want you to think about them. Because these are the things, probably, that are at the core of most of the problems that I've dealt with. I'm super excited about this week because I get to spend time with our young men. And I get to teach them, get to talk to them, get to mentor them. And some of them, I'm sure I'll learn some things. Pastor Monty, what if you learn something that's unsavory? Look this way. Every person in this room is unsavory. Quit worrying about it. By the way, Mom and Dad, if you're more worried about your image, the image of your kids and your family in front of the pastor than you are being real, you're the ones with the problem. Not me. Not your kids. Don't worry about that. This image thing is ridiculous. It doesn't amount to anything. Now, let's move on. So, let me give you some very quickly. I know my time is limited this morning. Let me give you some very quickly. What provokes a child? Number one, and that's found in Deuteronomy 6. That's why I had you turn there. A failure to invest real time. Failure to invest real time. Look, if you will, at verse number 6, Deuteronomy 6. These words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And then the instruction is given, thou shalt teach them, what? The words of the law, specifically in the Old Testament idea, the words of the Torah. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So there is a responsibility of the parent to teach the child. Now, I'm not talking about homeschooling, though in many cases homeschooling is a good idea. Not in all cases. Some people are horrible at it, okay? Some people are in the homeschooling realm. 35 years of pastoring, this I can tell you. There are people who are very, 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 very good at it. And there are people who are very, 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 very bad at it. And there's no middle ground. Okay, there's no middle ground. So just be good at it. It's not just endorsing the concept of homeschooling, which certainly is a good concept. But it says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, meaning that parents have the responsibility to teach their young people the Word of God. Let me say that again. Parents have the responsibility to teach their young people the Word of God. Right, you say, Pastor Monty, come on, that's a Sunday school teacher's job. No, Sunday school teachers aren't mentioned anywhere in the Bible, but parents are. This passage is given specifically to parents to instruct them to invest in teaching their children. Well, Pastor Monty, I've got that covered. I send my kids to Christian school. The Christian school teacher can do it. The Christian school can be an assistant in teaching and training. But no school, however Christian it may be, can take the place of a father investing his time with a child, and particularly in the area of training. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Now note this. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. That interesting. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, we're too busy watching TV. I'm not condemning watching TV, but if you're not talking to your kids, you need to quit watching TV. By the way, if your phone, gentlemen, takes you away from your kids, you need to learn to turn your phone off. And that goes for mom, too. Turn it off if it takes you away. Because the Bible illustration here is, you're sitting in your house. You're not sitting in dead silence, but it is an opportunity. And this is informal instruction, to be sure. But it is an opportunity to instruct. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way. That is assuming that you're with the child and that you actually take children somewhere. Oh, Pastor Monty, we go to Disney World once every other year. Look at me. Do not believe the quality over quantity time lie. Well, Pastor Monty, we don't spend much time with our kids, but the 5 minutes we do, woo, it's a circus. That concept is a lie. What children need is length of time, quantity of time. Quality is just the frosting on the cake. Thou shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Do you know what that assumes? That assumes the presence of the father in the home at bedtime and at breakfast time. That is an assumption. The entire Old Testament assumption is the presence of the dad in the home. And where we have children provoked to wrath today is the fact that they oftentimes feel as if they are not important, as if the world does not have anything to do with them. Now, I don't believe the world revolves around children, let's be clear. But they have to feel important, and they have to feel invested in, and they have to feel like somebody cares. And the way to do that is time. Well, Pastor Monty, I work 18 jobs so I can buy them the latest electronic equipment. If that's the reason you have to work so much, I'd cut out the job, and they don't need the cell phone. What they need is their dad. What they need is the investment of his time. I think we provoke children to wrath when we fail to invest real time. Time alone makes people feel secure and important. Boxing off time. Do you know how, by the way, mom and dad, this goes for both mom and dad. See, I preached about Mother's Day. Do you remember that? But then I preached real hard on the men. Do you all remember that? Okay, so this is a reversal of that. It goes both ways. Investing time in your children. One of the most valuable things they can see you do is turn off your phone and not refer to it. Now, I'm going to make some of you nervous, and I'm about to give people anxiety. And not refer to it for one entire evening. But Pastor Monty, what if? And I would say, who cares? That, by the way, will send a message of incredible value to a young person. When mom and dad set that thing aside and say, I want to focus on you, the way that you prevent your children from being provoked to wrath or to anger, one of the ways is to invest serious time in them, to build a relationship so that there is a communication back and forth, to invest in them so that they feel important, more important than some of the other things. By the way, gentlemen, for your information, Pastor Monty turns off his cell phone sometimes. I do. I turn it off. Oh, Pastor Monty, now wait a minute. You need to be at a moment's notice at everyone's beck and call. No way, Jose. Here's what happens. I turn it off because I'm studying. I turn it off because I'm praying. I turn it off because I'm involved in something where I cannot be distracted. And then you know what I do? I turn it back on again. And do you know what happens when I turn it back on again? Bing, 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 bing. And then you know what I do? I look at all the bings. I say, respond. Ignore. I'm just being real, but you'll never know who this is referring. But call back? Nah. Okay. And I go through all of that because I need to have focused time. Listen to me. Those of you who have children in your home, they need your focused time. Failure to invest real time. I'm not talking about the myth of quality time. I'm talking about real time. I'm talking about, you know what would really be nice, and I know this is hopelessly anachronistic, that is a word that means outside of the realm of the present world. It means old-fashioned, basically. It would be really nice if families had supper together. I remember that growing up. My dad died when I was in seventh grade, but I remember every evening having supper with Dad. My dad, by the way, worked two jobs. He was a public school teacher, and then he'd come home, and he'd have supper with us, and then he'd go to a second job. We worked for the Minneapolis Park Department. He worked two jobs. But I remember one of the things I remember, though he died when I was very young, one of the things that I remember about him was we would sit down. We were not a Christian family. We're not Christians. But we would sit down together as a family and eat a lovely meal that my mom had prepared. My mom was a great cook, except for pork chops. She was a great... For some reason, that was like shoe leather. I do not know why. It was, but she was a great cook, except for pork chop. We would sit down and have this lovely meal, and then Dad would ask us. He's a public school teacher. He would ask, hey, how was your day? What did you learn? And there was all this conversation that went back and forth. Those are times I'll remember. Well, Pastor Ronnie, did your dad take you to Disney World? No. No, my dad couldn't stand standing in lines. He would have never taken me there. And I don't miss the fact, I kind of am against it now, but that's for political reasons. But I didn't used to be against it before, but my dad wouldn't do that because he didn't want to stand in line. But the thing I remember is the time that he put in, being an incredibly busy man with an incredibly demanding schedule, is the consistency of the time that he put in that function as a father. Failure to invest real time can cause young people sometimes to become anxious, to become bitter, to become resentful. It can provoke them to wrath. Number two. Gentlemen, listen carefully to this. What provokes a child to anger or wrath? What provokes a child to anger and then discouragement? Expression of uncontrolled anger on your part. An expression of uncontrolled anger on your part. Well, Pastor Monty, you've got to understand something. I just have a short fuse. No, you're very weak. And you just made an excuse for yourself. And you just decided that it's okay to sin because somehow you were, quote-unquote, made with a short fuse. And when you say something like that, you are blaming the God of all eternity for the fact that you are not disciplined enough to get your anger under control. I'm being very blunt here because it is incredibly damaging when children are subjected to out-of-control levels of anger that stifle them, that beat them down, that cause them to have and I'm being very careful how I choose my words, that cause them to have an unhealthy fear, that is unacceptable. What does the Bible say? Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare unto thy soul. I am not supposed to be closely associated with someone who blows up all the time. I'm not supposed to closely associate with someone who is furious, who goes through life angry. Look, you listen to me. That is not a manly characteristic. Well, Pastor Mike, I'm a real man, so when I blow my top, I just blow my top. You blow your top because you're not a real man, and because, quite frankly, you have no personal self-discipline, and you don't have the character to control yourself, and fundamentally, if you have a short fuse that just blows, you're weak. You're weak. A genuine man has the ability to anger and can control that. By the way, know what I said? He has to have the ability to anger, okay? You should have that ability. You should also have control. Genuine manliness is not explosive. Genuine manliness is all of that power under complete personal and spiritual control by the Holy Spirit. You see, anger is not a sin. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. How many men in the room have you ever gotten angry? Boy, your hand better be up. Or like Debbie said, you better check your birth certificate. I don't know what, but. Anger is not a sin. Be angry and sin not. The Bible says that God becomes angry, that God expresses angry. Righteous indignation is not wrong, but uncontrolled anger is sin. When someone cannot control his speech and becomes inappropriate or abusive in speech, name-calling, belittling, pronouncing judgment over the head of a child or over one's wife, that's anger out of control. I just had to lay it out to her. Huh. No, you don't. You're an idiot. You can lay something out in love. The Bible standard is speaking the truth in love. And if you struggle to control your temper, you are an idiot. Explosiveness, yelling, there is no cause for the uplifted tone of volume. Everybody can hear what you're saying. Threats and abuse. When children grow up in homes where they are treated to a regular diet of this kind of manly behavior, it is no wonder why they become sometimes discouraged, they're provoked to anger, and sometimes they turn their back even on the Christian faith. It is not manly to ever be out of control. And gentlemen, we need to understand. See, we believe this. We believe strongly in manliness and masculinity at this church. We don't believe in a watered-down, soupy version of that. We don't believe in that. My men's class, which is open, by the way, only to men. My men's class is going, we're going to emphasize that again. But we also don't believe in something that's out of control. The Scripture gives us healthy boundaries for the expression of our maleness. And part of being a male is having the effective self-control to walk within the scriptural boundaries. We're going to be talking about that. So the expression of uncontrolled anger can provoke a child's wrath. Number three is harsh criticism. Harsh criticism. I mentioned this a while back, and I used the description of saying words to the head of a child that are almost predictive prophecy, something like this. Or by the way, making excuses for a child in the presence of a child. Well, my just very shy, and the kid is sitting right there. Well, thank you for reinforcing the idea of shyness and for making an excuse. That's horrible. That's horrible, parent. Well, looking at a kid and saying, he brings you his homework. He says, Daddy, could you check my homework? And you look at his homework and you say, are you dumb or something? What's wrong with you? That kind of criticism hits the heart of a child. And I think at first may bring to them a flash of anger, and then later, according to Colossians, brings to them a sense of discouragement. The Bible in Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." There is a difference between constructive criticism and non-constructive criticism. This is the balancing act of a dad. Because dads, you don't endorse everything your son does as wonderful. You don't do that. Nor, here's the balancing act, you on this side, condemn and nitpick everything he does. We said, "Pastor Monty, what am I supposed to do?" Here's a good way to balance it. Find the good and correct the bad. In other words, my goal is not to belittle my child. My goal is to encourage them, even when I'm pointing out an area where there was failure. Oh, Pastor Monty, that's a tough word. It is. And we need to hear more about that today, because our society endorses everything that everybody does as wonderful and acceptable. That simply is not true, and it will not work. But it also will not work to condemn wholesale in criticism a child and make him feel belittled. Here's the balancing act. I have to use constructive criticism, that is corrective, while building the child. Rather than looking at the kid and saying, "You did a horrible job, from now on I'll do it myself." That would be bad. Rather than do that, take the kid and say, "Hey, here's how you do this the better way." And then demonstrate that. Does everyone see the difference? You're accomplishing the same thing. You're not endorsing bad work. You're not endorsing poor performance. But you're saying, "Hey, there's a better way. There is room for improvement. Let me help you." Harsh criticism most certainly would be something that could provoke a child to wrath. Now, take your Bible for the next one. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I need you to be there, because this is an interesting one. I need time for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What is another way that provokes, another thing that provokes a child's wrath? Authoritarianism. Authoritarianism. That is a dictatorial authority spirit. And carefully to what I'm going to tell you. Fathers have authority in their home. And the Bible gives them a lot of authority. The authority is in leadership. It is primarily exercised through example. And that is what puts the pressure on the man. By the way, the exact same thing is true in church. A pastor has authority. You say, "Pastor Monty, where does his authority stem from?" It stems, number one, from the vote of the congregation who made him the pastor. Number two, from the confines of the Bible. Okay, but no pastor has a right to lead in an authoritarian manner. What does authoritarian mean? It means being a dictator over God's heritage, over God's church. That's not what a pastor does. What does he do? He leads by example and by teaching of the Word of God. The same thing is true of a father. A father has authority within his home. I firmly believe that. That is taught in the Bible. By the way, if you were to reject this concept of a paternalism, if you were to reject this concept of what they mockingly call the patriarchy, if you reject that concept, you reject the entire Bible, and you reject its entire culture. Okay, understand something. Men have to lead. They were given that responsibility by God, but not in an overtly authoritarian way. So here's something interesting that happened, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You'll need, by the way, to understand this, a King James Bible. The modern translations have completely mangled this and changed its meaning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul is dealing with a problem. There was a lot of persecution in the early church, and there were still people, though the church was being persecuted, Christians were being scattered, you had young people that wanted to get married, and they wanted to settle down, they wanted to have a normal life. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said, well, because of the present distress, meaning the persecution of Christians, and there was serious heat turned up on the church, because of the present distress, Paul said, probably it'd be better if you could hold off marrying, because you might get scattered abroad, it's hard to have kids when you're on the road traveling, avoiding, and blah, blah, blah. So Paul said, you're probably better off, but he said, it's still not a sin to get married, it's probably a better idea not to get married. So apparently, someone had written a question to the Apostle Paul, and he answers it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 36. And what he is talking about here is this. a father's authority relating to his daughter's marital eligibility. That is what is being spoken of. Now, if you have a modern version of the Bible, what it's going to do is it's going to make it sound like the young man in relationship to the betrothed or the young lady. That is not the case. It's clearly not the case. It's a mangling of that passage in the modern versions. But look, if you will, at verse number 36. So this is the father's authority in influencing the matter of who his daughter marries. But if any man, the father, think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, that is, in an inappropriate way, in an authoritarian way toward his daughter, note the next. If she pass the flower of her age. Pastor Ronnie, what does that mean? She's getting old. That's what that means. Now, I want to make a statement here. Not one of the ladies in this auditorium have passed the flower of your age. I shouldn't lie in church. Let's move on. If she passed the flower of her age, so here are some circumstances. Dad is considering, well, should I let her get married or not? If she passed the flower of her age and needs so require, what does that mean? That there's an urgency about getting married. Well, what is the urgency about getting married? People enjoy marital intimacy. Okay, that's the urgency. Chapter 7, verse 1. You can go back to the first verse about that. If needs so require, let him, Paul is giving advice to this father, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Okay, everyone look this way. The father has authority. But watch. The Apostle Paul is saying to the father, even though he said, hey, for the present distress, probably better if y'all don't get married right now. Paul said, if there's a circumstance where the girl is getting older, let's put it this way, the biological clock is ticking. The clock is turned into a time bomb. It's moving that direction. The biological clock is ticking, and this couple really, 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 really wants to get married because they've been smooching too much. Making it real, folks. The Apostle Paul says this, let them marry. Now, wait a minute, but Pastor Marty, the dad has absolute authority. Oh, okay, I understand. But Paul is not undermining the authority of the father. Listen, gentlemen, here's the nuance I want you to get. He's not undermining your authority, but he is encouraging you to listen to the desire of your daughter, to be open to the pleas of her heart and her desire, listen carefully, and to consider her in the matter. That, ladies and gentlemen, does not undermine male authority, and yet it is extremely gracious and reasonable behavior. A father has authority, but the daughter makes an appeal. The father considers that appeal, and then may bend his own gut in. Well, there's a lot of persecution. It probably isn't the smartest thing, Gertrude. Probably not the smartest thing you ever did. But I'll let you. And I'll let you because I love you. Listen, that in no wise cost a man any of his authority, but it in every level demonstrated his love and concern for his daughter, and that is precisely what the Apostle Paul taught. Well, I'm the man of the house, and you beat your chest. Number one, if you have to remind people of that, you aren't. And you beat your chest. Whatever I say goes. And you, sir, are an idiot. That is the hallmark of authoritarianism. Authority always functions in the realm of love and grace and respect and consideration. 35 years as a pastor, I've seen homes that were authoritarian. Well, it worked when the kids were 4 years old. Duh. Because you're bigger than they are. But it doesn't work when they become teenagers. And to be a brow-beating, loud-mouthed authoritarian with no explanation of why and just telling kids, it's because I said so. Boom. That, you sow those seeds, and you're going to reap something you won't like in the future. Why? Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To bring them up means to bring them along, to explain it. Now, sometimes, gentlemen, we know we have to draw the line, right? We know we have to, and sometimes we have to make unpleasant decisions. We know that. But before that's ever done, there is a process of bringing the child along, of bringing up the child, of showing some things, of demonstrating the biblical reasons and maybe the practical reasonableness of this, lest we provoke our children to wrath. I've only given you a few things this morning. I could give you more. But let me close by saying this. It is a tough job to be a dad. It is a tough job, particularly today, because our society militates against what I've been emphasizing here. It's a tough job because we have a balancing act to do. It's a tough job because sometimes we don't make the right choices. None of us in this room, gentlemen, and I'm not giving you an easy out, none of us in this room is perfect, but we should try. And when we've done the best we can do, rely on the grace of God. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll take these thoughts, just these handful of thoughts, and help us, Lord, to see where we can become better as leaders. Lord, maybe the Holy Spirit spoke to someone about a method or an attitude or a need. Father, I pray that you'll speak to us all. Bless this word, and Lord, may it bring forth fruit. May we all be better dads as a result of looking at your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, together, everyone, standing together.